Morning, as we read our scripture reading together. Today we'll be reading from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. So let's begin. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. You may be seated. We can dismiss our children this morning. Our men's conference these last couple days was focusing on evangelism. Predominantly, that's what we talked about. There was a really good series on apologetics, and there's some materials there we're going to be reaching out and getting, because it's basic information that really kind of puts out responses, biblical responses to questions from those in the world, you know, that have built in their mind why Christianity can't be true, why God can't be real. Why all of these things, and they have these things. And so we're going to have some of that information that we're going to be ordering and having here available. I think it would be good, not for memorization, but just to look through and process and then go to the Word and have that in your heart, because there are many out there today that just, they have questions, but their questions are rooted in false beginnings. In other words, somebody's planted a seed, they run off with it, and they don't have any founding or reasoning to believe what they believe, but it's in their minds. And so the Bible has the answers, and we can be prepared, and as we've studied, to be prepared in season and out of season when we are discussing these things with the world. I believe God is moving among the people. He's moving among this congregation. There are things happening in the community. Lord is bringing us in connection with some prayer partners and some things that we're partnering up with in prayer and gathering. And I believe that the Spirit is moving upon this community. And I believe that we need to continue to maintain our heart set on the Lord and our relationship with Him in prayer, seeking, asking, knocking on behalf of this community, this state, this country, and the world, because we are in a place to where I believe we're ripe. There's a lot of fruit that's ready to be picked, because there's so much frustration out there. And the answers in the world are not there. People are looking to other men or politicians or this or that or the other to solve their problems, and it's not going to happen. We have to get it into the Lord's hands, and we have to remain in that place. But I believe that that God is moving. We had our prayer walk Thursday night. It was here in Cartersville. There's a they do this every year. It was promoted as a business event, and it was welcoming the witches to Cartersville, and that was kind of the theme of it. Is you know, welcome witches and all this stuff. So they had women on the street dressed in the witch outfits and all this stuff, But it was deeper than that. It was presented as kind of a play on words, and they had businesses open, and retail clothing stores were open, and they were drawing people in with 50% off and 30% off, and just kind of playing it around the holiday of Halloween. But in reality, Paul and Mary witnessed tarot card readings on the sidewalk. Witchcraft was being taken place right here in town. In Noonan, a fellow pastor, they presented it down there as an alternative healing day, as some type of herbs and all this stuff. But they also had tarot card reading on the sidewalks, and they had a seance planned for that evening in Noonan. So this season that we're in, around the Halloween, several days before and several days after, is the satanic holidays. This is their holy days, and they practice. And we need to be aware of this. It's not this whole theme of Halloween. All it does is celebrate death. There's no life in it. And Satan takes advantage of that. And he uses all of this playful, fun stuff to bring people in and to play with things, touch on things, and be exposed to things that as Christians we should be standing against, not be a part of. So continue to pray between now and the next couple of weeks over this season that Satan has his people out there in droves. And they're disguising themselves as again, playful, fun things. But the spiritual realm, there's a warfare going on. And we need to be spiritually prepared and in season in our prayer against these things. I think I've covered all I wanted to cover now before we get started on our message this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you open to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Our title this morning is A Living Sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Father, we ask that you would pour your heart into us today. Pour your word into us today, Lord. Let us understand more and more about what you expect of us as Christians. Lord, it's such a casual thing for so many people to call themselves a Christian. But Lord, the Apostle Paul was a living sacrifice. All the apostles were living sacrifices, Lord. And I don't believe that we're called to be anything different. I think that some would look at the word and say, well, that's their calling. That's what they were supposed to do. But I'm not called to lay my life down. But that's just not true. We're all called to lay our lives down. And so, Lord, help us to understand that in the realm and where we are called, Lord. The callings that you have for us, Lord, we're to be living sacrifices in the midst of those callings. Give us wisdom and understanding as we study your word. And we thank you, and all God's people said, amen. We're going to cover 2 points this morning in our study. The first one is true success requires repentance and obedience. And our second point this morning is to be alert and fulfill the ministry of which you're called. So in our last 2 studies, we've concentrated on the importance of staying in the Word. This particular passage here in Timothy, as Paul was writing this letter to Timothy, was encouraging him that the foundation of what you're learning and growing and speaking is in the Word of God. You need to remain there, teach it, be prepared to teach it at all times. And then Paul charged Timothy to remain faithful to what he was taught by himself and others. In other words, Paul said, follow my example. This is the doctrine of which we have been teaching and believing. And he was pouring that into Timothy and then asked him to pour it into others. As we grow, it flows to other people. And then other people grow and it flows to other people. And that's how the church has grown. It's grown by the power of the Holy Spirit and his call. And once he gets a hold of a life and that life is swelled up in the Word and filled with the Spirit, then it overflows to other people. And then God brings them to the same knowledge and the healing knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then they get filled and then they go out and they move forward. And we see the benefits of the Word and its purpose as we've studied in these passages. And this week we'll see another reason why we have to be in the Word. So let's begin with verse 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Paul understood in the early church, in the early days of the church, he understood that men's hearts are full of flesh, and they are tendency to always go back to the flesh. And he said, there's going to come a time, he's telling Timothy, as you're speaking the truth, there are going to be some that aren't going to want to hear the truth. There are going to be some that call themselves believers, followers of Jesus, that are not going to want to hear the truth. They want to turn aside to the things that are going to benefit them. And see, that's really the key aspect of why people turn away from the Lord. They turn from the Lord because they're not getting what they want. When the Lord says, this is not the best for you, I have something better for you, I have a plan for your life, I need you to be obedient. Well, they don't want to follow in obedience because that means they can't have what they want today. They want to have the finer things of life. They want to have the wealth. They want to have the success that's described in the United States, particularly today. Now, Paul tells Timothy, this time will come, and I say this morning that the time has come. The time has come, and we're seeing it in our own lives today. We're seeing things within the church. We're seeing things in the world that people are not wanting to submit to the truth and follow the doctrine as laid out. They want to follow their own fleshly desires. We're living it today. Our culture has itching ears, and they're all looking for something, but they're not all looking for truth. Some will say, I found truth, but if it's not in Jesus Christ, they have no truth. They have a prop that might sustain them for a little while in this world, but it cannot sustain them in the spiritual realm. They need Jesus Christ. Many are looking for a way to have their cake and eat it too. They want to have all the things and the pleasures of the world, and they want to say and have all the things that God promises them. And they get confused with this. And this is part of what's happened in the church, is that the confusion, there's a blurry line to where people think, well, God wants me to have all these things and all the wealth and all this stuff, so therefore, if he wants me to have it, I'm going to go out with everything I've got to get it and then tell God to bless my efforts. And that's what's happened within the body today, within the church. It's turned toward the things that you're going to get because you're a believer, rather than the things you're to submit to and obey as a believer. For some of these people, faith is just a part of the life of an ambitious generation. Today's view of success may look something like this. Being successful means the achievement of desired visions and planned goals. Furthermore, success can be a certain social status that describes a prosperous person that could also have gained fame for its favorable outcome. The dictionary describes such success as the following: attaining wealth, prosperity, and or fame. Now that's the dictionary's definition of success. And that's where the world has fallen and followed along with that, that true success for the world is to attain wealth, prosperity, and fame and power. We can add that one in there too. Now, a well-balanced, successful person in the world may add to their success faith as a part of their success. I'm doing all these things, and I'm just going to have a little faith in here. And that faith, you know what that's going to do? It's going to kind of open up more doors for me, because if I say I'm a believer and I'm walking in faith, then I'm going to have all these people saying, wow, look at them. God is blessing them. They have faith, and look at all they have. And they draw people away from the truth of the Word of God to follow this pattern of success. Their checklist may look something like this. I will be all I can be today. I will eliminate all negative thoughts from my mind. I will only associate with like-minded, successful people. I am beautiful. I am successful. I am unstoppable. Now, notice where the focus and the mindset of all this stuff is. I, me. Now, you can take some of these things I've just listed here, and you say, well, what's wrong with being positive? We're supposed to be positive. We're supposed to put the negative away. Yes, we are, but what positive are you focusing on? Are you focusing on you and positive you? Or are you focusing on positive Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for you and gave all for you and is calling you to a heart of repentance and obedience? That's the positive. But for the world, that's not positive. That gets in the way. That's not what we want. Now, if this is where the individual's mindset is, he or she will then add to their heart's desire this level of faith, and they will justify their actions and make it more sellable to those around them. They will go to the Bible and find all the success scriptures that they can find. And I'm going to read some of them here for you. And we're going to kind of, most of you have heard of all of these scriptures. I'm going to read these, but there's also some things that they're leaving out. And we'll go back and read those secondly. Deuteronomy 28:3-8. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall you be basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you and in your storehouses and all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord God is giving you. Wonderful scriptures. Deuteronomy 28:10-13. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you're called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods and the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and in the produce of your ground in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. Now again, these are wonderful scriptures. We have Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. They might read all of these passages and then come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to stand on these promises and I expect you to honor your word. Give all this stuff to me, just as your word says you will. They're wonderful passages. They're promises. But what we don't see here is they're conditional. And that's what's often left out when they go and read these positive, give me, give me, give me what I'm going to get receiving scriptures. They're not reading the conditions that come along with it. Often they're written down. They're memorized. They're taken out of context and conveniently leave out the verses that God says there are conditions. Deuteronomy 28:1-2. Now it shall come to pass if, big is two-letter word ever, the word if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Why? Because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. But they don't talk about the obeying. They don't talk about the submitting. Obeying all of his commandments which he commanded. And notice too, these promises were given to Israel. Did they see these promises majority of the time in their lives? No. Because they weren't walking in obedience. But all this is left out. We don't want to talk about obedience. We don't want to talk about sound doctrine. We don't want to talk about truth. We just want to take what's good and bring it to ourselves so we can glean from it. And then we have Deuteronomy 28:9. And see, Deuteronomy, what I just read you was Deuteronomy 28:1-2. That preceded the first part of the passages that I read. Now, Deuteronomy 28:9 also precedes the other part of the passages that I read in Deuteronomy. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And in Deuteronomy 28:13b-14, it says, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. That particular verse is so, so important. We can't leave it out when we're talking about the promises of God. We can't, because here's what happened. All of those promises that we want to wrap ourselves into become idolatry to us. And we've turned our heart from God to the things of God or the things that we want God to give us. And then we go to Philippians 4:11-12. As Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but they don't want to read this part. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. In other words, I know how to be broke with nothing. And I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. This is what Paul is speaking about here in the passages that we're looking here. This is the itching ears. They hear what they want to hear. They don't want to submit. They don't want to obey. They don't want God to be the Lord of their lives. Jesus can be their Savior. But then they want to stop it at that point. Oh, yes, save me from hell. Save me from a life without you. Now, in the meantime, here's what I want. But then Jesus says, well, I need to be your Lord. No, I'm not ready. I don't want that. That means maybe you're not going to give me what I want. Because if you're Lord, you know where my heart's desires are. And if my heart's desires are not for you, then you're going to withhold and not give me what I want. This is the itching ear to hear what they want to hear. They only want to take the positive. They only want to take the good, the blessings, and not take the actual meat of the word, which says you have to submit to the Lord. You have to walk in obedience. Now, this applies to the prosperity movement today. It applies to the healing movement, the seeker-friendly movement, and any teaching or movement that causes us to turn aside from sound doctrine. In other words, the full counsel of God's word. So why are these movements drawing so many people? Why do we see these people flocking to these type of teachings? Why do they fill the seats by the thousands? It's because they're seeking to be around like-minded people that will tell them what they want to hear. If you can find other people that agree with your philosophy of life, then that's who you want to hang around. I remember years ago, and all of you remember this too, Amway was extremely on the move back in the 70s and the 80s, and I guess even in the 90s. And, of course, I got sucked into as a teenager. Some friends of mine were in it, and they were all excited about it. And so I signed up, and I went to all of these meetings, and then you buy these books and, of course, cassette tapes, which most of you may know what that is. But we had all these things, and then I was told, now, you need to kind of separate from those negative people that are telling you this isn't going to work. And you need to be at every one of these meetings. And these were like, you want to talk about up over the top motivational hooplas. I mean, they were drawing you in. You know, you can have this and you can have that. And they had slides and videos showing all the things they had. And the triple diamond guy who was a billionaire, and this person and this person and that person. And then they would tell you, now, we're not gonna help you unless you hang around us and want help. In other words, don't hang around anybody else. You come to everything. You be a part of it. You buy our tapes, which is putting money in their pocket, by the way. And then we will welcome you in, and you will be a part of who we are. But then I quit because it didn't work. I wasn't willing to do all that stuff. And the one that got me in, who was a friend of mine at the time, he said, well, I'll always love you as a brother, but I'll never respect you. I haven't talked to him in 30 years. But the point is that they were surrounding themselves with what they wanted to hear. And they brought a Christian aspect to it. They would have a Sunday service at these weekend events. And they would have a big rally with it. And they would have people coming down. But they weren't coming down to find Jesus so they could serve him. They were coming down to find him so they could use him. Now, I'm not saying everybody was that way. Please don't. I'm not grouping them all as that. But that was a big part of what was going on. They were all had the same itching ears. I want it. I want it. And they would pump them up. You want it? Yeah, I want it. How bad you want it? I want it bad. Well, yell it out. How bad you want it? I mean, this is how it went. This was what was going on. Sound doctrine is tossed out when you get into that type of movement. Anything that doesn't fit the success model or philosophy that they've created has to be eliminated. They can't take anything that would be considered negative against what they want to achieve. It has to be eliminated or ignored. Obedience and submission is only discussed when it supports their goals. You got a long list of goals. Well, you focus on the goals instead of focusing on Jesus. And then you take out the things that will hold you back from what you want. Suffering, trials, tribulations, the only mention when you're taught that you can stand against these things. Don't let that negative Annie pull you down. Pull your bootstraps up. You can do it. That's the mental attitude that they're pushing out there. Positive mental attitude can do anything, they tell you. But where's the repentance? If there's no repentance, you have no relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you have no relationship with Jesus Christ, you have nothing from Him. It's all what you're doing for yourself. You've eliminated the key factor of a relationship with Jesus. And then where's the need for a Savior if you can do it all yourself? And you definitely don't have need of a Lord because you're your own Lord in these situations. And this kind of thinking, it sounds good on the surface. Come as you are, all are welcome. That's a truth, by the way. To Jesus, come as you are, all are welcome. But if there's no call to repentance, then it's all in vain. It leaves the door open to anyone to come as you are, but instead of teaching Jesus is the answer, they pump you up to believe that you can fix yourself. Come as you are, but you don't have to stay as you are because you can fix yourself and you can do anything you want to do. The itching ears are turning. They're just tickling up there. God is the only God. Oh, and here's what they'll say. They say God is only there to be your cheerleader. God's there supporting you all the way, giving you what you want. Rah, rah, rah. And if all of this I or me generation continues in the way it's going, the church is going to be weakened because people are going to continue to come into the church, but not coming in to hear doctrine of truth, but they want to push all that aside and hear what they want to hear. And this generation is all around us. True success can only come with repentance and obedience. It's the only way true success can come. Not worldly success, not financial success, but relationship success in Jesus Christ only comes with repentance and obedience. And Paul tells Timothy, this is coming. Be prepared for it. Leading up to this point, be prepared. Stay in the Word. Preach the Word. Because there's going to be people that aren't going to want to hear it, and you need to be able to defend it, number one, but ignore them. Put them, you know, look, I'm sorry you don't believe, but this is what I believe. This is what the Word says. This is who Jesus is, and we're not going to move away from that. And so Paul, in this, says you need to be alert, Timothy. You need to be awake to see these things as they come. In verses 5 through 6, or actually verse 5, it says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Now, watchful in all things. In the church, we need to be watchful and alert. We need to be able to see what's going on around us. Not to participate in it, but to be aware of it. See, that's one thing that can happen too, is that churches can somehow get in their own little bubble. And they may be teaching truth, but they section themselves off and alienate themselves to the point that they're not reaching out to let people know the good news that we have. And they're not alert that there are other things creeping in the doors because somebody left the door cracked open and Satan got his foot in it. And the next thing you know, it's kind of winding through, slithering through the church. We need to be alert and watching that. If something is being taught, if something is being done, if someone's heart is not according to the Lord and in conversations or teaching other things or claiming other things, we need to be alert about it. We need to be praying about it. And we need to bring Scripture to the table and align what's going on in the church with Scripture. See, the enemy's always at work. He doesn't take a day off. His persecuting is always going, his lying, and he's always trying to trip us up. And if we're not alert, he can sneak in, create a problem, and we don't even know it's there until it's a huge problem. We need to be alert and awake. In 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. and he is after anyone he can trip up. Now, there's one advantage we have. Satan does not know all things like God does. But he does know our habits, our patterns, the things that we do get tripped up on, and he keeps those things out in front of us as often as he can so that we might step right back into the same pattern and the same habit of our flesh. And in Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves." And they're also there waiting to come to trip people up, to bring them into a false teaching, to get them off of Jesus and onto themselves or some other idea of salvation or some other idea of writing that is added to and is equal to the gospel. We need to be alert. We need to be prepared. And we need to be able to see when it comes. In 2 Corinthians 11:13-15 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing that if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." In other words, Satan can portray himself to be very good and very powerful and very giving to you and be what you think you need. He can transform himself into that. And if we're not prepared by seeing Jesus Christ and keeping him in our forefront and keeping the word in our forefront, then the enemy can come in with some little thing that's going to draw our attention away. And if we're not careful, we can let that build into something that's huge walls to have to be brought down. And God will bring them down for those who have a true heart to serve him and to seek him. If we wind up in this place, it's not an easy thing to come out of. God will bring the walls down. And there's a lot of suffering and pain in that when that comes, but it's for our own good. Now, Paul now tells them, he says, "Endure afflictions." Well, now that again goes against the popular teaching of, well, you know, we're not supposed to be afflicted. Afflictions are the devil. But not all afflictions are from the devil. And even the ones that are, God can use in your life to bring you to where he wants you to be. Because what? All things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So he can use all things, the good and the bad in our lives, to bring our focus back to him. And let me say this morning, to take a stand against the world and to take a stand against Satan himself, there will be afflictions. There will be consequences. Now, those consequences are not powerful consequences in comparison to God and his love for us and his power in us, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But that doesn't mean that there still won't be things that we have to face. Persecution for standing for truth. Teaching the truth from the pulpit. Teaching the truth in the schools. Teaching the truth to those that you come in contact with. It can bring persecution. And believe me, it will. As we get closer and closer to the last days and to Jesus' return, there's going to be more persecution of the church. And these may take many forms. It'll be a spiritual attack, but it may show up in the physical realm. It may show up in the emotional realm. It may show up in the financial realm. And it may show up in the relationship realm. Because not everybody that you love may be in the same place you are about seeking Jesus above all things. And so therefore they may come against you. You may have loved ones that come against you. And I'm not telling you to separate from your families. This is not a cult, okay? But what I'm telling you is to not let the influence of those even in your family deter you from what you know the Bible to teach as truth. Let the truth be the truth in your life. And let them fall where they may. You pray for them. You don't have to engage in it. You don't have to argue it. You just leave it in God's hands. And we talked about this briefly last week about letting our children go. You know, you can't argue. You can't push. You can't fight. You have to leave it in Jesus' hand. Give it to Him. Pray for Him. And God, and ask Him whatever it takes to bring whoever and whatever into their life. And we saw some of these testimonies in the conference this week of how prayer and God and things happen in people's lives. God used the oddest things to bring some people to their attention to Him. But God did it and touched, what was it, the atheist? It was the brother of one of the pastors on the panel. He had a brother that was an atheist. Didn't want anything to do with the Lord. And he was having a really bad day. I believe he was a police officer, if I'm not mistaken. He was having a really bad day. And he claimed to be an atheist, and he rolled his window down, and he was just screaming out to God as an atheist now. And this was what was the interesting part. He said, "What could this day possibly be any worse?" And then a hornet flew in his car and stung him on the hand. God used that. He called his brother and said, "I now believe there's a God. He revealed Himself this morning." And that's the first step. God uses, He uses whatever He needs to use to get our attention and to bring us closer to Him. But we need to take a stand. And we have to come to the place where we understand that we're not fighting an earthly battle. We're fighting a spiritual battle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, as Ephesians 6:12 tells us, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And if you're in a place this morning and you don't believe that spiritual warfare is going on, I urge you to read the Scriptures and understand that it is. There is a spiritual realm, and the enemy is fighting for us. He wants us. He wants to take us. And even Jesus prayed for His disciples. He said, "Lord, not let one be taken." Because He knew the enemy was out to steal. Even, was it Peter? I believe I'm calling from memory. He said, "Satan has requested you, but I prayed to the Father." We have to understand that the enemy is real. We don't have to be afraid and a fearful hide-in-the-corner way of him. And it's not like these horror Halloween movies that are out all over the place, that there's a demon on every turn that's going to kill you. But let me tell you, if they could, they would, because they want us destroyed. They don't want us being a witness for Christ. But we do have a protector, and I believe God has His angels guarding us. And I believe if we could have our eyes open, as Elijah's servant did, to where he sees all those horsemen, the angels and angelic beings gathered around to see that we really, the battle's over. We just need to remain firm. We need to remain firm in who we are in Christ. So we must be spiritually alert, not letting our guard down, and not letting any of the world in the church, getting back to the foundation of the full counsel of God's Word. Now, one thing here too, and we're going to go into our second point here about fulfilling the call that's upon your life, but we see that Timothy was a pastor. We knew that he was placed in that role of pastorship. But here, notice we see Paul encouraging him to do the work of an evangelist and fulfill his ministry. And what this shows us is that God may have more than one calling on your life. And this was one thing that was discussed in the conference yesterday, or I believe it was yesterday, it may have been Friday night, but it was discussed in the fact that there was one individual, Ryan Reese, he's a young man, that God has just all over him. I mean, He's using him mightily in the public schools, mainly in California, but even all over the world. He's been traveling and going in these Bible clubs, and he's going and speaking and proclaiming the name of Jesus, and people, these kids, they have videos, these kids flocking off the seats and coming down, almost like a Billy Graham type crusade event. They were just pouring down there, and he's praying over them, and they're being healed. Some of them have issues going on. He lays hands on them, they're being healed over and over. I don't know how many testimonies he gave, but he said, "This is just a few." He's just happening all over the place. But they had a question and answer panel, and one of the other pastors made a very important point. And he said, "Ryan is called to be an evangelist. God has given him that gift, and that's what he primarily operates in. And his level of evangelism is probably further than, well, I will say in my case, it's further than anything I've ever seen in my personal life. I mean, to hear his testimonies and things that God has done through him and is doing. But he has this gift that he responded and said, "Yes, Lord, I will do what you call me to do. It doesn't matter." And part of his testimony, I'll share this too, he was heavy into drugs. And his wife was, he married a stripper, he said. This was early in his life. And she wound up having three abortions. Two of them, or he was aware of. One of them I don't think he knew about. But they got saved, radically changed. And God restored and gave them three little girls. But these little girls weren't supposed to be born. The doctors told them, "You need to abort. They will not live. You cannot sustain them in the womb," especially the third one, which was the late, it was a month behind the other two. He said, "These cannot survive." And the doctors just gloom and doom. And he and his wife went to the Lord, and he said this. He said, "Lord, these are yours. These children are yours. They're not mine. Have your will." And then he showed us a picture of these three little girls that he's got. Every one of them strong and healthy and survived. And it was amazing. It was a miracle. I mean, they should not have lived. But this is what I'm saying. You know, he had this call. He has this faith walk in that call of evangelism that God has raised him up to do. But as this other pastor mentioned, he said he has this call. He has this gift. But he said we're all called to be evangelists, not necessarily in the gifting of what he has, but to be ready, as Paul is saying, in season and out of season, being prepared to minister the word one-on-one wherever we happen to be. And then letting God do the work as he uses us. And sometimes God will operate more than one gift in us. You know, some people, you know, may have this gift of healing. I don't think there's an office of that gift anymore. I think that God uses it in accordance to the leading of the Holy Spirit as he sees fit. But there are some people that have that gift that's more prominent in their life. There's others that have the gift of tongues that's more prominent in interpretation, that's more prominent. There's some that have all of these different gifts. But God calls us all to be ready and available when the Spirit moves us to operate in whatever gift he's put out for us to have. Because he gives them all. But he gives them in accordance. In Ephesians 4:11-12, he said, "In himself," this is the Spirit, "he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And all of these gifts, that's their purpose. Now, if anyone claims to have a gift and they're not using it for these purposes, and they're not glorifying God in them, then I question that the gift is from God, number one, or if it's self-generated, or maybe even be demonic. Because only the things that come from God are used for God's purposes. And we're not to claim them, we're not to use them inappropriately, or try to use them inappropriately for our own gain, or to be powerful or show how much power God's given us. None of that is appropriate. And as we seek the Lord for his plans for our lives, let's make sure that we don't assume that he can't use more than one gift in us. Don't shut a door by saying, "Oh, I don't have that gift." And some people might go, "I don't want that gift." Let your heart be pliable and soft regarding the gifts of the Spirit, and let him pour into you and use them as he sees fit. But we need to be open to his leading. We need to be opening to listening to the Spirit. And we need to be walking in obedience. And again, this comes back to, you know, you can take even these aspects of God's gifts and make them about the gifts instead of about the giver. And once that happens, then we're out of balance with that. And we're not walking in obedience. So those gifts are ineffective. God wants to use in the people that are willing to be willing vessels and say, "Here I am, Lord, use me in whatever manner you see fit, and I choose to be repentant, and I choose to walk in obedience, and submissive to your spirit and your leading. That's the way the body is supposed to be operating. Now verses 6 through 8. Paul says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul is now coming to the end of the letter to Timothy. And he knows at this point, you can tell in his writing, even though he's not depressed, he knows where he's at. He knows in this point, I believe the Spirit has revealed to him, you will die. And he knows it. This is where he's at. He said, my departure is at hand. It is going to happen. And look at what he says. I have fought. In other words, past tense. I have fought the good fight. It's now done. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is now, he's going to the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness from the righteous judge. He judges all things. And he's telling Timothy, he said, I'm coming to the end. My days are numbered. In the Mosaic law, a drink offering was poured out along with certain sacrifices. Numbers 15:10 says, "And you shall bring as a drink offering half a hin of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." Paul lived his life as a sacrifice to the Lord. He lived his entire life pouring out and giving of himself to the Lord. And it's a sweet smelling aroma. And I think that's why he's using this to say, it's like a drink offering that's being poured out. His life was the sacrifice. He sacrificed his life. And now, at the end of the sacrifice, he's pouring out like a drink offering. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." It's reasonable as a Christian to die to yourself. It's reasonable in our service to the Lord to submit our bodies as living sacrifices. This tent, this being, this mind, every part of myself needs to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's our reasonable service. Now, getting back to the mindset of those who have itching ears and don't want to hear, see, they don't want to see this part. To them, this is only reasonable to certain people who have a call on their life to live this way. You may read passages in Scripture, oh, well, that was Paul's life. God did something special with him. He was required by God all these things. It could be Peter. It could be anybody. You can take anybody in Scripture and people can use that defense. That's not for everybody. Where does it say that? Where's the line that says you, if you're this person or that person or not this person, that you are called in a higher calling? We're all called to the same calling. That's to serve Jesus Christ and serve the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is our highest calling. And if we're not obedient to that call, then nothing else is going to work in our lives, and we're always seeking something else to be fulfilling to us. And here at the end of Paul's life, he references this sacrificial life being poured out as a drink offering. And I believe it is a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. Paul understood that his ministry was coming to a close. And what a wonderful testimony. What a wonderful testimony to be able to declare that we fought a good fight. On my deathbed, if it's not an instantaneous thing, on my deathbed, I want to be able to declare I fought a good fight. I have finished the race and I've kept the faith. That should be our heart's desire as we live this life, that we keep the faith. I pray that we all finish this way with no regrets, with no doubts, but ready to leave this place with joy and anticipation. And I believe that's where Paul's heart was. He was joyful. Granted, I mean, if I'm sitting in a jail cell and I know that there's an axeman waiting to take my head off, I'm not joyful about that, but I'm joyful knowing who I am in Christ, and I'm going to be spending my eternity with Him with anticipation. And verses 9 through 13. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Titius I've sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. So outside of Luke, either all have departed or have been sent out. Some departed the faith. Some did not want to be around Paul out of fear of death for themselves. But notice, too, he called for Mark to come. And if you remember Mark, this is the John Mark that caused such a huge disagreement and argument between him and Barnabas earlier on that they parted ways. But Mark was restored. And he regained his faith and his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul recognized that. He forgave that situation and then welcomes him. He's useful for me. Bring him. I want to serve with him. I want him to be with me here at this point. And then notice, too, what he asks for. A cloak or a coat. Now, it's believed, or possible, believed here, that what happens when you're taken as a prisoner, that your clothing, some of your clothing, your coats and things like that, are confiscated by the Roman soldiers. They'll steal them from you for themselves. And so it's possible that Paul knew this was coming and he had his coat set aside in somebody's hands to be able to bring it to him at a later time. So he only asked for his coat and he asked for some books and parchments. He could have asked for anything. You know, he could have asked, oh, bring a bunch of prayer warriors to come around and stand around this prison so that I'm not executed. But he was resolved to what he knew the Spirit was calling and telling him it was coming. That wasn't in his heart. He wasn't in his heart to call to be rescued. It's to fulfill to the end his life of serving Jesus Christ. And the books and parchments, you know, Paul was a writer. Now, a lot of people know that some of his writings he didn't write with his personal hand. He had some vision or eyesight problems, we believe. But I believe majority of his stuff was written, and the parchments that he studied were probably some of the Old Testament writings, some of the things that he had there, some of the books, again, that he had gained. He had that at his hand. Even to the last point of death, he wanted to be prepared to speak to somebody if somebody came in and he could minister to. He wasn't going to quit until he was taken. So he only went, he went all the way to the end ministering to others with the heart of servanthood to other people, needing only the basic things for himself. Verses 14 through 22. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. And there's not a whole lot written about him, but it does appear that he was very vocal and very diligent in opposing Paul, and probably very involved in this arrest and having him put into prison. And then he warns Timothy, he said, you must also be aware of him, for he greatly resists our words. In other words, Timothy, be alert. As he's already told him, this guy over here is dangerous. Watch and be aware of what's going on. In verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. And what does his heart say about that? May it not be charged against them. He has no grievance toward those who ran. He has no grievance for those who did not stand with him. He understood. He knows that people are people. We all are. And nobody wants to be necessarily hanging around with the one that's about to be executed. And for two reasons. One, they don't want to be associated because they don't want to be next. Two, it's just a gruesome sight to see. And these guys probably did not want to witness a beheading of their beloved Paul. So, Paul said, I don't hold it against them that they left. May God bless them. But then he says in verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. The Lord was his strength. While he did depend upon people and God placed people in his life that he could depend upon, many he couldn't. And Paul understood that even those he could depend upon were sent by the Lord. The Lord provided. The Lord gave him his strength. So why? So he could be strong? No. So that the message could be preached. That was his focus. That was his heart. That he may go to his death preaching and teaching. I would have loved to have had it written down, his last words, as that axe came down. And he says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil and work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Paul, now this is interesting because you can see this one verse and say, well, he felt like he was going to be delivered. But that's not really what he's saying. He's saying he will be delivered up to that point, but up until that point of death, he will be serving God because he's being preserved to that point for his heavenly kingdom. Paul's life was never about himself. It was always about serving the Lord in the heavenly kingdom. And he says, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he begins to greet Prisca and Aquila and the house of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I've left in Miletus sick. Now, I want to just touch on that for a second. Paul, we know, laid hands and healed people. We know that many people had the gift of healing, and Jesus himself ministered by healing, but he left this man sick. Why was he not healed? Why didn't he lay hands on him? To me, this scripture stands very strongly against the healing movement that says if you have any illness, it's all of the devil, and you're not being used, and you're wrong with God if you're sick. That's not biblical. We're in a fallen world, and sickness is all around us, and each one of us may be affected by it in one way or the other. Some could be a cold, or some could be cancer. We don't have a pass card free, you know, what is it? Get out of jail free card is what I'm trying to say. We don't have that. What we have, though, is a holy God who directs our steps by the power of the Holy Spirit and will deliver us from each one of those as he sees fit, when he sees fit, if he's got a purpose to use us in another way. So we don't look at sickness as, oh my gosh, this is it, it's over, you know, whatever. We look at it and say, if this is my time, hallelujah, I'm going to be with Jesus. But if God sees fit to deliver me, hallelujah, he's got more work for me to do. But notice, majority of the people that Jesus healed were never mentioned again. Even Jesus said out of the 10 people he healed, only one in this one group, only one came back rejoicing. Only one came back praising and thanking him. Where were the others? See, this is why if we get so wrapped up into healing or the gifts and things like that, then our heart's not right to say, thank you, Jesus. People will receive and leave. And what did he tell the 5,000? After he fed them all, then sent them on their way. The next day, he gets in a boat. And what happens? They all come looking for him. They want to be with him. And he told them very clearly, he said, you don't come because you want me. You come because I fed you. And then he starts teaching about the real food. And then they all flee. Back down to pretty much the 12 again. Because they didn't want to hear truth. Their itching ears were for, hey, what's he going to give us today for ourselves? What's going to be good for us today? So he's greeting these individuals and he's saying, you know, greet them in my name. Let them know I'm okay. Let them know everything's going to be fine. In verse 21, do your utmost to come before winter. Ebulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. See, Paul had contact with a lot of people, and he said, everybody left him. He was all alone except Luke. But he still had letters evidently coming in. He still had information coming in to Luke or by other people that were passing information along. When he says, you know, these other people greet you. They're solid in the Lord. They're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. What a way to close out your death letter, if you will. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Be with you, Timothy. May the Lord minister through you. May the Lord pour out upon you. May you receive all that He has for you so that you're walking in obedience to what He wants you to do. Grace be with you. Amen. And again, we believe this to be the last letter that Paul wrote. His heart was there. He was a living sacrifice. So, in conclusion of the message and the 2 points, we have to remember that our true success as believers requires upon repentance and obedience, not our checklist of what we want out of life. And the second point again is to be alert. I believe the message to Timothy is the message to us. We're to be alert. We're to fulfill the ministry of which God has called us to do. Now that doesn't mean some big grand, you know, thousands of people following us. What it means is the ministry which we're called is obedience and submission. Repentance, obedience, submission. We have that. If we're walking in those calling, then He will use us to ever see how He sees fit. And I promise you this, you may not see the fruit. This was another thing that was discussed over the weekend. Too many times we get wrapped up in discouragement because we're not seeing the fruit. But we're not supposed to see all the fruit. It's His hand that gathers the increase. We're just to be obedient to our part of what we're to do. And who knows? Who knows how many people have already been touched by each one of you because of your obedience to Christ? Who knows how many? Well, the Lord knows, but when we get there, I believe we're going to know. Not so we can walk in pride, but I believe that will be part of the crown of righteousness that we wear. And I also believe that we're going to want to lay that down at His feet, just as the 24 elders did in Revelation, as we read that. You know, they came off the thrones. They laid down their crowns before the feet of Jesus. We're not to be crowned so we can walk around with our crowns. Our reward is Jesus. He's our reward. And that's where we need to remain. Keep the faith. Walk it out. Stay in relationship. Be repentant, obedient, and submissive. And see what God's going to do. And He's already doing it. There's little testimonies that we even heard this morning and yesterday of people in the community that are just having God moments. They're God moments. And we talked about it too. A lot of the God moments first happen by little irritating things that we have to go through. I'll share briefly what happened to Jennifer yesterday. She came home last night. She said, I was in the grocery store, and she said, I was in line, and I dropped one of my coffee creamers, and it went all over the floor. And she said it took a while. They had to clean that up, and then I had to go and find another one because the one I had, they only had one flavor, so I didn't, you know. So all this, you're talking about 10 minutes of time, and all this stuff goes by. She comes back, gets through the line, goes out, and there's a lady crying in her car. And she went and tapped on the window. That lady probably wouldn't have been there 10 minutes earlier. But she was delayed. Irritating things. And as she knocked on the window, the woman rolled down a window, and she said her sister was pregnant and was, it appeared to be going through a miscarriage at that moment, and was at the hospital. And so she said, I'm just sitting in my car praying. And Jennifer said, well, can I pray with you? And she said, yeah. And they prayed together. That was a God moment, you know. Tony shared a testimony also of being at the wrong place because things got mixed up in directions, and he got to the wrong place at the wrong time, but God put him in a place to minister to somebody at that particular moment. They needed him. These are the things that we have to look at, because I'll be honest with you, I'm the first to get irritated at little things. Yeah, we all are. And so if we take a different attitude toward that and say, wait a minute, let's take a second and think about it. Is this little irritant that I'm going through, how's God going to use that? Is it holding me back for a purpose? Am I ready? Am I going to be available? Or am I going to be complaining mode? Well, I'll be the first to tell you, a lot of times I wind up in the complaining mode. And God brings that conviction and tells me, you're thinking about this all wrong. He's never not moving. He's always working in his people. And he wants us to be prepared in that way. So keep that in mind as you're irritated this afternoon. Because it's coming. Maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow. Okay, I'll give you an extra day. But when it comes, remember that God is moving and doing things in spite of what's happening to us at the moment. And he sets us free to be able to be free in him to do what he's called us to do. So keep that in our hearts and minds as we go through this week and beyond. Father, we